We have been speaking about what we titled as How to Enter Enduring Success. Most importantly, we took our text from Psalm 118. We read that the Bible says that there are different gates in life. And I explained that the gates refer to the methods by which you get into whatever it is that you are aspiring for in life. That desire is not the problem, but the method by which we get into the fulfillment of our desires. That's what God is most concerned about. So he said in Psalm 118, he said, there are the gates of righteousness, which he said is the gate of God. And he said that is the one the righteous man, the righteous person enters through. That is, whatever you want to enter into, there is a method by which you enter into that. That means, therefore, that the opposites of those ones are the gates of unrighteousness. And those are the ways of the world. Those are the things that people use most of the time in life. We have already established that. Then I talked about what I call your seed and your faith. My own version of the miracle of seed faith. I explained extensively that what God looks out for is a sign of your faith. That is, if you claim to have faith in something, there is something you do physically speaking that what James says is a perfection of the thing that we cannot see. That in your heart there is faith. But God said there must be a demonstration first of that faith before God can begin to do something for you in life in that regard. And our example we took from Psalm 126, in which the prayer of the returning captives was, restore our captivity, O God, as streams renew the desert. And God now answered and said, first, you have to sow in tears, then you will reap with joy. I emphasize this, and let me say it again, and that's the fact that the most popular way people interpret that, and I'm not saying it is wrong, is accurate to a large extent, is that you must give out of your difficulty. Do you understand my point? You must give sacrificially. And when we are referring to that, we are referring to giving to charity, giving to the work of God. Most of the time it's preached as giving to the work of God, as sowing in tears. Now, that is right. I'm not saying it's not right. But that's just an application. What that was actually saying literally is that if you believe in a business, you will sow, you will invest out of your difficult times into it. Do you understand my point? That is, if you say that this thing is good, you don't just go around saying that it is good, it will work. Yet, you have the ability to do something about it, and you are not tapping into it. What that means, really, is that you don't really believe it. If you did, I mean, nobody would tell you that this is progress, this is prosperity, and you will not key into it if you knew how to. Are you getting my point? So that's what we called what? Sowing in tears. That is a seed of your faith. That seed, there's a seed principle in life. I'm not going to go over all of this because I'm just trying to bring out the things we've said in previous times. There's a seed principle in life. Anything great that God wants to do, he must start it small. Our example we now use was that issue of the, in fact, we titled the following message then, the power of the widow's seed, of the widow's might. That is when Jesus said, you see this widow, she has given more than all the other people. What he was saying was literal. It wasn't just talking figuratively speaking. Yes, we know that the widow gave proportionally more than everybody else. But what Jesus was saying is that there is a spirit that this woman poured into that thing. That is, if she had more, get the point, she would have been like David. When David was going to give towards the building of the temple of God, he gave every single thing he had. What I want you to understand is that he was not trying to get anything from God. He was giving towards what he totally believed in. Are you following my point? Listen to me. If your heart is not in what you are doing, you are wasting time, you are wasting money. That's what I'm explaining again. If your heart is not in it, you are wasting time, you are wasting money. You cannot bribe God by your giving. Let me not go into that actually. Let me say what I'm trying to say. So what happened was that David totally believed in the temple. That was why he gave all that he had towards it. Do you follow my point? Now that is not only, it's not to be used only in religious work alone. and the work of the ministry. That is to be used. In fact, as a Christian, you should understand that every part of your life is a ministry. Do you follow the point I'm making? On Mondays, we have been discussing what I explained about the Lamb of God pouring forth your soul as an offering for sin. That God said, if you did that, what you will find is power and authority and dominion in different areas. And when you have received that power, authority, and dominion, you will now use that to uphold certain things by the word of your power. Do you understand the point I'm making here? That is, if we went into education, you began to invest into education, God is saying that it is a ministry. I will give you a power. I will give you a wisdom. I will give you a tongue that none of your adversaries, like Jesus would say, will be able to resist. That is, if you go into that, you will speak in that regard. I don't know whether you get my point. Is that your enterprise will not be better than other people's own because you worked harder, but because you spoke the right words towards it. Are you following the point I'm making? But before you have the power to speak those words, you will have done like the widow did. You will have shown to God the certainty of your conviction. Are you getting my point? That really, I believe that this thing is what it is supposed to be. It will work. Do you get my point? You know, today, Brown was in my house, and so many things led to discussions. And he said that, well, let me not go into the whole gist, but some people were judging the disadvantages in their lives by the amount of money somebody else was making, earning as income. And I told him that it's a matter of pride. I said, what do I mean by matter of pride? Look at it. These guys are assessing that they are better educated than these people, right? They are assessing that they deserve more pay than them. And for that reason, what they are getting is too small. I said, listen to me. This is how life is counted. You don't judge your life by how much you are earning. You judge your life by whether you are doing what you are supposed to do. Do you understand what I'm going to say? It's not how much money you are earning. It's, am I doing what I am supposed to do at this particular point in time? If I am doing it, David said, as the servant's eyes look to the hand of the master, so our eyes are upon you, O God. Therefore, I have learned. You know, God dealt with me in that regard in the last few weeks, and I'm so happy. If I was sharing with my wife a few days ago, I said, I really thank God for how he brought me out of that rut. Because the Bible says that things that you have learned can easily slip away from you. You don't realize they have gone. And what I had known in that area was slipping away from me. What am I trying to talk about? That is, you begin to depend on what you are earning physically for what you are going to get in life. I said, no. He said, when you need things, you come to me in prayer. The fact that you appear to be rich does not mean you should not go to God in prayer. What now happened, how I realized what was happening was that I was now desiring things that were beyond the amount of cash I had. Are you following the point I'm trying to make? Then it suddenly came to my mind that I'm beginning to live life within the restrictions of my physical abilities. I have forgotten that when I need things, I am supposed to go to God in prayer. I hope what I'm saying is making sense to you. That is, this is how it works. Your eyes look to God. Not that these people are walking there, they are better paying. That's not the issue. I said, no matter how much they pay you, you do not teach the way of success. I do. Do you get my point? So it's not a matter of money. Do you follow the point I'm making? It's not a matter of how much one man is earning and the other fellow is not. The issue is this. Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? A man can say that, listen, I work in America. I earn $500,000 per annum. I told you then, let us go there. I will ask him a simple question. Do you teach the way of success? You don't. I do. I'm not judging my life by how much you are earning or how much I'm earning. I'm judging my life by what I am doing. Do you follow the point I'm making? Come on, I get testimonies every time about what the word of God that I preach is doing in people's lives. It gives me satisfaction. If you like, pay somebody far junior to me. Are you getting my point? That you know that he's my brother, an engineer. Let us assume that he now goes tomorrow and they give him a job in V-Mobile. By the time he's worked there for 1 or 2 years, they will be paying him twice what I'm earning. You know what? If he sees me tomorrow and he does not bow to greet me, I'll give him a knock. You know why? I'm his elder brother. I still remember when I would put him on my head. If you like, pay him $1 million a month. That story can never be changed. He has not become my elder brother because of that. Are you following the point I'm making? I will not now say, you are paying my brother more than me, and then I'll stop teaching the way of success. I won't. I will not. Because my life is not assessed by what I have, what I earn. People get themselves unnecessarily discouraged and they go into unnecessary competition in life. Listen to me, a lot of people who started physically after you will overtake you. There is nothing evil in it. I'm not competing with anybody. I have my own race. That's what people have to understand. You know, if you just are learning to drive, one thing you have to first teach yourself, if you have not learned it yet, is that the other driver is not thinking about you. You know that you are going on the road, and then one driver will give you a flashy, flashy, like, come on for road, come on for road. Then horn, horn, horn. Then the guy will go beside you, and you feel like it's a God-given assignment to overtake him, especially when you look at his car. The guy is driving a Toyota Corolla, and here you are driving a 300E. What insult! It happened to me too. That's what I'm telling you. It's what I have experienced. Then one day I had to tell myself, listen, my friend, the guy is not thinking about you. He's not trying to show you that his car is faster than your own. He's just going his way and you are in the way. Are you following my point? And in case he was thinking about it, he wanted to show you that his car is faster than yours. If it's faster, it's faster. If it is not, it is not. I mean, overtaking him has not changed the fact. It's only a man who is not sure of himself. He is the one that wants to show to other people that he's better than them. Are you getting my point? My assignment is in life is my own. I don't know why I'm talking so strongly along this line this evening. My assignment in life is what? Is mine. So what I am checking, listen to this, is whether I am doing my assignment or I am not. I'm not checking how much money somebody else is making. It doesn't concern me. The major problem with people is this competitive spirit. I preach a message for those who have not listened to it. Please go and get it. God is not slow. To me, it's one of the best, most important messages I've preached. I mean, maybe among the top 10. God is not slow. Because it's important you learn the timing of God. God only appears slow when you are using the wrong clock to judge him. Do you get my point? When you are using the wrong clock to judge God, he appears slow. You not start telling Moses, look at you, as old as you are. At your age, you know what Joseph had done? Joseph at 30, he had become prime minister. You are 80 here, you are tending sheep. 80 years old, you are still tending sheep. I mean, one thing you will not realize is that there's one testimony that God never spoke about Joseph. That this guy is my personal friend, talking about Moses. That I have not seen any man. Are you getting my point? When God was going to warn Aaron and Miriam about challenging Moses, you know what he said? He said, when I talk to prophets, I use dreams and visions. When I have to talk to Moses, I call him into my sitting room and we sit down and we chat. I talk to him, he said, mouth to mouth. You know what mouth to mouth means? It's like I'm talking, Moses will say, excuse me, I don't understand. Can you go by it again? They will be chatting. Do you get my point? He said, you are not even afraid. You now rise up in front of such a man and you start challenging him. That was the testimony of God about Moses. The fact that Joseph made prime minister at the age of 30, his personal issue. Do you follow my point? That is, a man's life is different from that of another. And you cannot judge the speed of God by one man's life when you are looking at another person's own. Do you understand the point I'm making? Alright, let's get back to the main things we are saying. So we have discussed those things, and then last week I now began to speak about, okay, before then I explained that there are a number of stages that the blessing and the enduring success of God goes through. I said, number one, there is prayer. Number two, there is a seed. Number three, there is prophecy. And then number four, there is what? Rest. I said rest. I will still try and go over this, and maybe if we'll get there one of these days. I've been trying to get there actually, but things have just not been, you know, coming out that way. Rest means that you have done what you are supposed to do, and you are now supposed to just live life as occasion serves you. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? That is, when God had put everything in place, he rested from his works and is teaching his children that that's what I want you to do also. Go, put everything in place that I have commanded you to do and then you to rest from your works. And the things he said you should put into place, number one, whatever you want to do in life, you must start with a prayer. Commit your ways unto the Lord. Are you getting my point? And then he will direct your path. Trust in him with all your heart. You are getting the principle. He said, when you have done that, you now sow that seed. Remember that I'm not talking about what we say, normal seed. Now, you now look for an offering basket and drop money inside. Please, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that is wrong. But I'm saying you have to show a material commitment to the thing you are praying about. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, if you say that, okay, I want to start an office somewhere, go and buy a desk. Do you understand my point? It might be all the money you have. Wake up in the morning. Like what Bishop Oedipo used to say those days, when he started ministry, when there was nobody, yet in the morning he would get up, dress up properly, you know, wear a tie, wear a suit, and go to an office and sit down. Are you following my point? Now, when you've done such things, then you, of course, you begin to prophesy. There's a reason why I'm talking about that, because what God does, what God did at creation was to speak a word. Do you follow my point? Actually, that prophecy comes out of your heart after you have said the proper prayers to God. It's like a release that God gives you, a word that drops into your tongue from the Spirit of God. Are you getting my point? Then you begin to speak it over whatever you are doing. Because after that, there's nothing more you can do. He said, Paul planted, Apollos watered, then God gave the increase. There is nothing more you can do. Let me just let you understand this. Somebody will tell you that, you know the reason why you made a mistake? You didn't do this. I say, why? Because that was what this man who started this one did. That's what this man did. Listen to me. If you have done all those things, if you failed, you still have failed. I don't know whether you are getting my point. In your life, the success or failure that comes is not a result of whether you woke up at 5 or you woke up at 10. Are you getting my point? All right, that's what we're talking about, rest. Now, I made all those points. Now, this was what I said last week, which I said I want to review extensively. All these ones I have said, I've been saying now, are things that we said in previous times. What I want to say now, the things we said last week, for the records, I'm going to do this a bit in more details, almost like printing the whole message, but in a very summarized fashion. Mainly because we do not have a record of what we spoke last week for certain reasons. It will help us to connect what I want to do teach today. Also, what I was going to teach today anyway is still a continuation. So this will just help us as a link. Are you following my point? Now, these were the things we began to speak about last week, and I want to just go over them again. Our text scripture was from where now? Matthew chapter 4, which was referring to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to be a bit quick. In which he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God shall a man live. Now, please, and I will just go over the points, all right? We won't read the scriptures, except it's very important, so that we can be quite brief about it. What I tried to explain from there was that when we say a man is living, let me say this again. We have discussed in previous times about what it means to acquire life. Living is to be. To acquire life, to have the ability to yield forth fruit, to have the ability to succeed in all that you are doing. That's what I mean by living. So he said that the just shall acquire life by faith. It's different from walking by faith. The man becomes just because he's walking by faith. But when he has walked by faith, everything that he's doing, the Bible says, in all that he does, he prospers. That is, he has acquired life. So Jesus said, the man does not live by bread alone. The way we've interpreted a lot of times is to say that beyond bread, there are things you must add to life to live. But that was not what Jesus was saying. Now, it is true that there's something beyond bread. But what Jesus was saying really is that there is a divine order. Are you getting my point? When there is no bread, for men to still have all the things that bread would have given them just by hearing and heeding the word of God. Do you understand the point? Let me explain again. That is, in fact, this is a very good way to explain it. Daniel, we read that one from Daniel chapter 1. If you read from verses 8 to 13, you will see Daniel went into Babylon. Before then, he proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself by the things happening in Babylon. We know that story, don't we? Now, a time came, they gave them food apportioned by the king. All right? But they said these were defiled materials. We don't want to eat them. The man said, you want them to kill me. Daniel said, test us. This is a point. Test us, giving us only vegetable and water. And see whether our nutritional state will not be better than the nutritional state of those who are eating all the balanced diets you are giving them. And at the end of the day, it was found to be true. That is, Daniel and his brothers were living not by bread alone, but by the word of God. Do you follow my point? That is, what God has spoken to them was in their flesh, becoming everything that they needed. Let me explain this again. The angel went to Mary. He said, you will bear a son. Mary said, how can it be seeing that I do not have the bread that is necessary for conception. Now, you are getting what I mean by bread now. It's a sin that I know no man. That is, the knowing of a man is the bread that conception normally lives by. So the angel said, you don't understand. That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. So he said, this word I have given you is enough to make you conceive. Do you understand my point? He said that no word of God shall be void of power. That's the meaning of the word, with God nothing shall be impossible. He said no word of God is devoid of power. That once God says something, in that thing that he has said, is all the equipment necessary to make it come to pass. So when Mary said, I know no man, he said, you don't understand. Do you know the word? Yes, that's a man inside. The bread are the physical things that we normally use, but the utterance from the mouth of God is that makes those things unnecessary. Do you get the point I'm making? Now, I was explaining something, and let me say that again, because when we're talking about enduring success, the word is what? Enduring. The word is enduring. We said that you must lay a proper foundation. Don't ever forget that. And the foundation that makes success enduring is that you have the right thing inside your heart, inside your spirit. Do you follow the point I'm making? So we're talking about building your life on the word of God. What Jesus was now saying to Satan, therefore, was Satan looked at him and said, you have not eaten for 40 days. Jesus said, you don't understand. If a man doesn't eat for 40 days, but there is bread from heaven at such times, he's not really hungry. Are you getting the point I'm making? Satan thought that this guy has been hungry for 40 days. Jesus said, no, I wasn't hungry for 40 days. This is the first day that I have not eaten. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Because the Bible says it was afterwards he became hungry. I'm explaining something here, that the key to enduring success in life is to be built up on the word of God. What does that mean? That is guarantee for success in whatever you do in life is to be built up on the word of God. It's not by struggles. Do you understand my point? Now, it's important I bring to our minds again what we mean by bread in this context. Man shall not live by physical bread alone. What do we mean by bread? The degrees that a man has, that is, the qualification he has acquired, the connections that he has. Are you getting the point? The wisdom of men that he has learned from all the books that he has read. 55 keys to effective business success. You can read all of them. Are you getting my point? But don't ever forget that thing I said. They were written after a man who never read them succeeded. I hope you know that. Do you get my point? They are analysis of the life of a man who did not read the same book. And when a man has succeeded in life, they will write new stories about his own life. You get the point. Better one in mind. Now, I'm not saying those things are not good, but they are bread, physical bread, that is possible to succeed without them. It's so important we get that one in mind so that a man will not say, you know, there are things I hear all the time. People will say, if I had known then what I know now, I wouldn't be here. I always laugh. I don't say such things anymore. There are a number of reasons. If you're talking about material knowledge, there's no guarantee. That's not what brings forth success in life. Forget. Then number two, if it's spiritual knowledge, you could not have known it. That there are two ways by which you learn things in life. One is by simple hearing. Two is by the drilling of experience. Are you getting my point? In which Jesus will say, there are many things I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. He said, but when the Holy Ghost comes, it's not as if the Holy Ghost is a better teacher, but between now and when he will come, you will have gone through certain experiences that will make it clear. I'll never forget, one day I was watching the finals of, a beauty pageant. One Indian girl won Miss World. That was some years ago. They asked her, which day of your life, if you had the ability to go by it again, will you not want to happen? Something like that. The young girl stood and thought. She said, every day I have passed through in life contributed to what I am today. I don't think I want to change any one of them. I said, this girl will win. That wisdom, as far as I'm concerned, was what gave her the crown. The girl just stood. This was an impromptu question. She just thought and thought and thought and, well, whatever I am today is a summary of everything that I have passed through. So let it be. You are getting what I'm saying? That is why it is not wise to say, if I had known what I know then. Now, but the point I'm bringing out here is this. It's not that material knowledge that makes for success. People will say, if I had known, people told me to invest in stocks 20 years ago, I didn't. Listen to me, if you had, it's your own that wouldn't grow. Do you understand what I'm saying? That this chance is not the key. You know what I mean by chance like that? That you just mistakenly do something. It is something foundational that now makes chance occurrences appear like the key. Remember what we said in the previous times? That luck is a colloquial expression for the real word, blessed. That a man that is blessed becomes lucky. Do you follow my point? That is, they say success is about being in the right place at the right time. We know, even physics has told us, that it is not possible to know the right place ahead of the right time. It's called quantum theory, for those of you who know physics. That you cannot know the velocity of a particle and its position at the same time. Am I wrong? Is that not quantum theory? It is only described in hindsight. So we said to succeed in life, and I have to read this to summarize that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now verse 10. It said, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. He said, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and have become convinced of. A point to note there, that before you reach the point of full persuasion, you go through a period of learning. He said, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings or the holy scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It said, the reason is because, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Please notice a few points here. Paul was explaining to Timothy that this is the way life is. Anything you will get in life, we say, is a matter of faith. And the Bible talked about Abraham, that there was a time he reached the point of full persuasion. And let me explain something to you. Let me take a detour and explain this in the, properly. Why did it take God 25 years before he allowed Isaac to come from the womb of Sarah? Listen, God does not waste time. The one who taught us to redeem the time cannot be the one wasting it. That is, if it was appropriate to release Isaac on year one, he would have done it. But you have to get this point. Isaac was a special child. Isaac was not about Isaac. Isaac was about Abraham. Isaac was a sign. Now, I wrote an article long ago on that word, Isaac. Isaac was a sign of the faith of Abraham, by through whom God was going to bring Jesus Christ to this earth. Of a truth, Abraham is the father of faith. God will say, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, your mother. He said, when he was one, I called him, or I called him alone. That is the only person apart from Jesus Christ that God ever said, look to. Are you getting the point I'm making? So for Abraham, Isaac was not about having a child. Isaac was a sign of the expression of faith in God and the unchangeability of God's purpose. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. The moment Isaac was born, Abraham could die in peace, knowing that indeed his generations will inherit that land. Are you getting my point? The moment Isaac was born, it was a sign to Abraham that God could never fail. That was why, now listen to this, that was why he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, because of the experience he had had in the birth of Isaac. Get me? Sometimes we look at the faith of Abraham and say, wow, this man really, really had faith. That is very, very true. But let me tell you what was special about Abraham. It was not his faith at the end alone. Now, let me say, that is very special. But what really marked him out, because what God tries to do is to develop your faith. God works on you personally as your father. It is his responsibility to develop your faith. What was special about Abraham was that he allowed God to develop his faith. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. Because the faith of Abraham that we look at today and we bow was the product of God's dealing, was not just a heart attitude in the heart of Abraham. Listen, he said, it is God that is at work within you, both to will and to do. The problem is that God, people do not let God work. Do you understand my point? That is, God said, Abraham, I am taking you on a journey. When you are through, when we are through, your faith will become the standard for all to look up to until Jesus Christ comes down. So Abraham said, no problem, let us start. First, we'll call you at the age of 75. I keep on saying this, for every story of success you read in spiritual matters, there were many failures. I don't believe, there's no. God never even tried to impress us that Abraham was the first to be called. But he only tells the stories of successes and occasionally chips in stories of failures so that we will take warning. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Please listen to what I'm talking about, the faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham that sacrificed Isaac was the product of God's doing, God's working, God's training, God's dealings in his life. The problem with people is that they are not patient enough for God to work in them. God called him at 75. Now, there were reasons why God chose him and called him. What I mean, that God said, let me call this one. But we know that many are called. All right? Then God began to deal with him through many things. Now, at the beginning, he told him, I will bless you, walk before me and be perfect. So God said, let me train you in that process of perfection. You are following the point? So they kept on going. One day, of course, you know the story of Ishmael. Finally, Isaac was born. Listen to what I'm saying. The moment Isaac was born, listen, this woman was how old? Sarah, 90. How old was Abraham? 100. Before that, Abraham, there's no record that God had ever raised anybody from the dead. Never. Are you following the point I'm making? Yet, when God says sacrifice Isaac, I told you the faith of Abraham was what God worked into him through his dealings with him over 25 years. God knew where they were going. He took time to train Abraham in faith. And when when God was ready, that is, he looked and said, Abraham is ready. It was his decision. He now said, I told you that the righteousness of God must always be demonstrated. Everybody will see that this is what's going on. God now said, let me show all of you. You don't understand my point. Let me show all of you that I have trained this man enough. He said, okay, let us see. Oh yeah, call him. Abraham, sacrifice for me, Isaac. He said, that is the same Isaac that the promise is about. He said, just watch. I have trained him enough. Sacrifice Isaac. People think that he meditated and thought. The man thought about it for a second and said, Isaac, God, you must be up to something again. Bible says that, go and read Hebrews chapter 11. That he considered that God was able to raise him up from the dead. So he turned to the mother, we want to go and sacrifice, we will be back. He wasn't trying. People say that you have to be wise. You know, if you had told Sarah, there would have been a problem in the house. You see, he was convinced of what he was saying. What he told Sarah was what he meant. We are going, we are coming back. And the guy, look, the way I see it now, Abraham took his hand up, say, let us kill this boy so we can go home on time. You don't understand my point. We will kill him, and then me and the lad will go back home. Because he had learned something. In Isaac will your seed be. Are you getting the point I'm making? He had learned that thing, that in Isaac will your seed be. Listen to what I'm saying. Isaac was not about Isaac. Isaac was about Abraham. Do you follow my point? Listen, there are things God will do in your life. I know what I'm saying. I believe it absolutely. By the time he's through, it's to give you a reference point so that you will know that he is with you and he does never fail. So that when circumstances will come tomorrow and try to change your faith, you will remember one day that, no, that was the day scripture became alive to me. You are not getting the point I'm making here. Listen, before Satan can make you backslide, like we say, he has to first make you forget that experience. That is why most great men, the healing evangelists, go and check where they started from. They were about to die. So if you're not telling that God doesn't heal, that's your personal issue. I was about to die, and he raised me up. What are you going to say? In fact, Maurice Cerullo says something, that you need an experience in life. To walk with God, you need what? An experience. That is very simple to say, everybody just go out, lay hands on the sick, and they will get healed. He says, it's easy to say. He said, but what is what God does? One day he will give you an experience that after that, when you see the sick, you'll be pursuing after them. That is, come here, come and get healed. Are you following my point? In fact, you know, last week I was rushing somewhere. I went to see a man of God, and my wife and I had a long chat with him in the evening. Now, there were stories he told us that he said he came to understand that the things that happened to him when he was a young Christian, the kind of divine manifestations that were in his life. Are you following my point? That is, let me use the word, there were times he virtually called fire out of heaven. Do you understand my point? No, as a young student on campus, so not the one big fire band preacher. He said by the time he entered into ministry, all those things just went to sleep. That he used to wonder, like, God, what's going on? Then he came to understand that God gave that to him as a sign that I really called you. So that when trying times came, he never forgot those experiences. For a few years, he was ministering with power. Are you following the point I'm making here? So that when experiences, trials, and challenges came in ministry afterwards, it was so easy to believe the word of God. He knew he was called. Do you get the point I'm making? Isaac was about Abraham. It's so important we understand this. Now, let me go into in what I'm saying. That is, there is a process of learning. That's what I'm saying. And full persuasion that what happened was that God took Abraham through a lot of experiences to bring him to the point of full persuasion so that Abraham could collect the blessings of God for the whole of mankind. Let me explain that again. Your faith is being strengthened every day. God is taking you through trials, challenges. When you make mistakes, God knows that. See that boy, he will do that stupid thing. Just watch him. He's a Gabriel, see that guy. You know, he's a very foolish boy. But we have to demonstrate his foolishness to him so that he might come back with prayer and say, God, help my foolishness. So right now, he thinks he's very wise. Can't you see when his mates are talking? He's always the one to start. He wants to talk everybody down. He thinks he's very wise. Watch him. Just watch him. Then the man will start. Maybe we carry money. Say, just watch. You guys don't know how to invest. Just watch. That he will borrow money, invest. Everything will collapse. So he will not have mouth to talk again. Are you getting my point? God now said, can I teach you a few principles? Say, yes, sir. Then when a child is talking, he wants to learn. And that was what God wanted to get him to in life. Anyway, I'm explaining something here. That we go through trials, we go through challenges. The problem is a lot of times we don't learn the proper lessons. One of the worst things you can do for yourself, I have come to believe that, is to start blaming everybody else for your troubles. Are you getting my point? People always have stories. It was my father. If it's not my father, it is my mother. Okay, no, it is not my parents. Yeah, my friends. No, of course, you know our most popular excuse? The economy. It is the economy. When you finish that one, you know that time, if I had just known when we were in school, this is what I should have done. Why didn't I study physics? So my life would have been better. You start blaming everybody. Why are they not paying me well? Once you go on like that in life, you will never do well. Pastor Kwadwo preached a very powerful message in that regard. He said, he was quoting somebody, if you can settle down and accept responsibility for what even other people do to you, then you're on your path to progress. That is, don't say, all the staff we employed, they stole our money. He said, tell yourself, why am I so foolish in employing thieves? No, there are two ways to look at it. You go, why are you not the way? Our Megad, he was the one that organized, our robbers took our car. Our clerk, that clerk, he took 1.5 million from this office. Then when they finish, he said, so your life is wrecked. Why? Because of bad staff. He said, then you must have a problem with employing people. You may have to learn that, listen, oh boy, it's from my village, it's no guarantee of loyalty. Do you understand my point? It might be your first lesson to learn. Never hire whosoever you cannot fire. Rule number one in hiring. So if it's your wife's brother and you think your wife will not allow you to fire him, don't hire him in the first place.
If it is the son of the man who helped you go to school, then call your friend and get him a better job. Don't put him in your office. Because when he errs, his father will not let you sack him. So never hire whosoever you cannot fire. That is, you can look at it and say, it is because my parents are like this, because school is like this, because business is like this, that is why I am like this. He said, no. Why is it that two of us went through the same water? I got wet, my friend did not get wet. Don't say, why does this water wet people? Ask yourself, did you not know it was raining? Your friend brought rain boots. You came with your Giorgio Armani leather, you know, crocodile skin shoes. You are now blaming the rain. You know, let me tell you something about driving. I told you, I think I had this experience. It was radio. It was radio we're teaching for. One day, very good illustration for this thing that I'm saying. One day, my wife came home. What happened to your bumper? I was driving presidential. This woman was driving. She just entered. So I checked this and I said, well, it sounded to me like she was right. No, this is not just a matter of fact that it's my wife. No, that one, I don't think that's the issue. In fact, she called me on the phone. I said, is your car badly damaged? He said, no, just a little bit. Me, I don't have time to. I said, enter the car and drive away. So she did that, left that. Then one day, I think I went to Benin. He came and told me a story. She took one little car, I think her father's car, and took it out. But I came, can you imagine? I was going, this is a car driver. He just broke this mirror. These are car, they are really, really crazy people. I said, it's true. I didn't say anything. Before that one, there was another one in which the front of that BMW was just, you know, they were just squad. You know what I mean by squad? Wow, the thing was gone. It was one guy, one local government out. So when that last one happened in Benin with the Okada man, I said, this is enough. Wife, come. Sit down. No, you're a very good woman. Yes. You're my wife. I love you with all my heart. Amen. Amen. Have you noticed something? I drive more than you on this road. That woman in Volvo, her types are plenty. And I never run into them. These Okada men, they're all around me too. They have not broken my mirror. As for you and the local government out, they're also where I pass every day. How come they never wreck the front of the car that I drive? I said, listen, wife. There are two things about driving. One, driving well, one. And number two, avoiding bad drivers. Are you getting my point? Drive well, don't injure people. Then you have to learn how not to be injured. I said, that second one, I think you have to learn it. Do you know, since then till now, I cannot remember any story like that. Because she said, thank you. That is, yes, all the people were at fault, but she agreed to accept the responsibility for their bashing her. Why am I telling this whole story? That a man learns to do what? Accept responsibility for his life. I don't know why I'm staying here. We are talking about what? Learning and becoming convinced of. That was not what I wanted to say, but I don't know why I'm just stuck here. Well, let's continue going. So every experience in your life, God is using it to bring you to a position of perfection. Let me use that word. Because God spoke to Abraham, he said, walk before me and be what? Perfect. If you go around thinking that people don't like me, you ask yourself a question. Why is it that people don't like me? Are you following what I'm saying? I like one thing, was it Oprah Winfrey that said it? How did you make it? Being a black, not just black, woman, a black woman. In not only a male-dominated society, but a white-dominated society in which the blacks claim they are marginalized. He said, if you do your job better than everybody else, they will recognize you like they are supposed to. Do you follow my point? You know, I've told you that that is not a good testimony to go around saying that, you know, I'm a very stupid person, but yet God made me above because I'm above alone and not beneath. That's not what God was talking about. God said, I will make you no longer stupid but wise. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, Ben Carson became Ben Carson because when he was a doorman, then God helped his mother to train him to become smart. He got to where he got to by the help of God, but the first thing God did for him was to make him the top. And I'm still going to talk about building on the word of God. That's why actually the main thing I'm trying to explain today. Because he will tell you one of the experiences he had to go through. Like, he was a poor boy when he was in school. He had a mother that was slaving to send him and his brother to school. If I want, they say he wanted fine clothes like everybody else. And his mother said, okay, here is the account. Here are the bills. Sit down and buy the clothes. The guy sat down, he went through it, and then said, Mom, you must be a magician. How do you manage to do all that you do on this little amount of money? He got the point. He stopped desiring fine clothes. Are you following the point I'm making? Now, in everything, he said one particular day he was in class. They gave them a test. Now, they told them, read this. And then they brought some. And the test was very difficult. It was a day that he was exceedingly broke, didn't have a dime. The whole class decided that they are going to run away and claim they did not know that the test was going to hold. Or something like that. Tell you a long story. He said he told himself that that would not be right. So everybody missed. He was the only one sitting in class. He did not know that that day his professors were testing for the most honest person in class. So he sat down there. He couldn't lie about it. So when they came in, he saw the man smiling. What is the problem? The man dipped down his wallet and gave him $10 as a gift for being the most honest boy in that class. I'm explaining something. Success later in life is not just the aspiration for success. First thing God does is to build certain things into your mind. That's what he was saying here, that you have known the sacred scriptures, which is able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. He said this learning and this wisdom come from one place, verse 16, all scripture that is inspired by God. Are you following the point I'm making? I'm bringing out some important principles here, that enduring success is not about setting the right physical principles, but having the right climate in your heart that always brings success outside. Do you follow my point? So what is God doing for you in life? God is training you in righteousness. Notice what he said. He said, for training in righteousness. We did a series then called Training to Reign. I consider disc one of that series as the singular most important message I've ever preached. I called it Take Hold of the Kingdom. That's Training to Reign, tape one. It's so important because once you have taken hold of the kingdom, without doubt, your life will naturally manifest dominion on the earth. That's the issue. So he said, all scripture is inspired by God. What does God use it for? To train you so that you will get to a point that you will be convinced of something. Listen, when they say, have faith, do not doubt. Faith is a matter of persuasion. Don't make that mistake of thinking faith is how much you can steal your mind and refuse to doubt. Doubt and faith, they are matters of persuasion. The degree of doubt in your heart is the degree to which you are not yet fully persuaded. So when God wants to remove doubt, what he does is to continue training you so that you will get to the point of being fully convinced. Then doubt is gone automatically. I'm emphasizing that what God does is uses two things. Number one, the instruction of the scripture and the experiences in your life. The problem is that a lot of people, they want to run away from experience. And let me tell you how to run away from experience. The thing that will take you away is usually a sin, an iniquity. You want to take a visa, you lie that your father owns half of Enugu and you have a wife and five children. You know, you are a single boy whose father owns only 2 plots of land somewhere in maybe Katsina State. Are you getting what I'm going to say? But you get all the papers. Once you start doing that, once they sell a visa to you with a name that is not your own, know you are using iniquity to run away from the training of God. Because listen, Christianity is not a guarantee against adversity. I don't know what I'm going to say. The fact that you have faith, are you getting my point? That your faith is a dominion kind of faith does not mean you won't go through adversity. God sends adversity, yes. I don't care what the Word of Faith movement tries to make it appear as if it doesn't. He does. I always say, who sent adversity to the life of Job? It wasn't Satan, it was God. What do you mean? Satan had given up on Job. No, so. You have to understand, God even took responsibility. God said, you inspired me against him. There's the way it is. That is, God said, I'm the one that went against him. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, does God bring adversity? Yes, he does. But you see, he said, so that I might do you good at the end. When you cane your child, that is adversity. But like God says, he will discipline with one hand and then pull you back with the other one, nurse you with the same hand. And this is the sign of a true child of God. He said, yes, he has afflicted us. He will heal us. That is, we will not run away. And I noticed that thing as a sign in a child. I really saw it in my kids then. It's really like when he was very small. If I twerk his bum bum like we say in the house, nobody else can make him stop crying. It has to be me. Are you getting my point? You are the one that beat him. So it's as if he starts following you around. He will stop crying when you now pick him up and say, okay, sorry. It's as if now I have been reconciled back to God. Are you following my point? What am I saying? That everything you go through in life, God is using it to fine-tune your faith. He said, don't be in a hurry. You have to get this point. He that believes really will not make haste. Don't forget what I said at the beginning. At the age of 30, Joseph was prime minister. At the age of 79, Moses was a former prince in the court. Are you getting what I'm saying? And he's now a prince of sheep and goats. And are you getting what? Do you not remember 79? 79? Yet, at the end of his life, Moses is still a story. Are you getting what I'm saying? Moses is a reference point till today. So you're not competing with anybody. But for the assignment that God had for Moses, he needed 40 years in the wilderness to finish polishing him. People say it was because he took the wrong step first. Listen to me. You cannot help but take the wrong step first until you have been trained on how to not to take the wrong steps. And training you on how not to take the wrong steps is not just by telling you, don't take. You have to take some critically wrong steps and suffer judgment. And these consequences of those wrong steps, like David would say, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word. What was he saying? It was necessary that I went through that affliction so I will learn proper obedience. The Bible said concerning Jesus Christ that he learned obedience from what? The things that he suffered. It wasn't from inspiration, no. Listen, it is a lie of the gospel for them to tell you that, listen, in Christ, there's never any trouble. Listen, God said, at the end, that's what I'm looking at. That is, I train you for certain places. After polishing the ears and the nose and the bum of Joseph, first in Potiphar's house, then in jail, he was now ripe for what? For the crown. Like I always say, where you are today cannot tell us where you'll be literally tomorrow morning. I don't mean that tomorrow as in the next phase of your life. No, you may depart from here today, and that is the last we see of you on this level. On Sunday, maybe I tell you that we will meet for church. Sunday, say, where this guy? Say, somebody called him early in the morning. I heard he has taken the first flight. He's going to maybe Lagos or Port Harcourt. Okay. He said he'll come back by Thursday. Thursday, you check in house. He said, wow. The guy called us maybe Wednesday night, saying they had to take off immediately. They are going to maybe somewhere in Australia. Now, next time you see the guy, it's 2 years afterward. You look at him, he's very different. Now, I'm not kidding about whether he has now is now chopping life. I don't want to use those illustrations again. It's very, very ungodly. Are you getting my point? You know whether he's chopping life? It's the amount of influence that he's wielding now. Are you getting my point? By which he's spreading righteousness. That's what I like to talk about. He'll now start telling you stories. It's a literal case of the king sending for him and losing him, even the rulers of the people. Are you following the point I'm making? So what's God doing? Bringing us to that point of full persuasion. Now, please, like I told you before, that actually what I wanted to review is a continuation of it I'm going into today, and so it's just all right. But let me explain this again. The whole aim of everything, listen to this. The whole aim of everything is so that you might become conformed to that image of Christ. Do you get my point? Now, let me get back to one principle that we all know. Hebrews chapter 11 says that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made out of things that are visible. In Isaiah chapter 40, we read that all flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof are like the flowers of the field. They wither, that is, the grass withers and the flower fades, when the breath of God blows upon it. He said, but the word of God abides for how long? forever. That is, anything that you will have in life that will abide forever must be a product of what the Word of God has built in your heart. Do you get my point here? I'm trying to bring out a principle that what comes out on the surface as enduring success is that which was built into the heart with the Word of God. So Paul said in Acts chapter 20, he said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Now that does two things. One, he builds you up, and that is first. He builds you up and then delivers to you your own inheritance. You know, I was sharing with that man of God, I was telling you about Reverend Kola, the day I went to see him, when I went to see him, we're discussing. He's an older man, so we're really learning a lot from him. Then I wanted to ask him a question, so I brought out something like about this weight. And he told me some things, and you know, that a lot of people fail because the success, physically speaking, that they have is kind of weight. You know, you heard me say it before, that what you call success in life is actually what? A responsibility, a bigger responsibility that God places upon you. That what people call wealth is because of our misperception, what we have seen wrongly demonstrated by people. Wealth is not how much you can enjoy, but how much you can influence. Bill Gates said that it takes as much brain to give out money as it takes to make it. That is, it's a responsibility to even be a philanthropist. It's not just like I have so much money, I can just throw it around. You're getting my point? So I now said that to the man. I wanted to ask him a question or to bring out some issues so he could enlighten me. Then he told me something. He said, that is literal. That the word doxa in the Greek that describes glory, are you following my point? Is actually weight. I said, I did not even know this. That is, there is a weight of glory. Are you following my point? That is, before God births something in your life, he has to first build you up. I've told it before, the things that spring up quickly are the ones that die quickly. It's called petrol anointing. You know, it catches fire instantly and it is extinguished instantly. One of the things that Satan has sold to young men and women today is hurry. Quick. Your friends are doing it. Your friends are making it. Your friends are doing this. I said, look, that's my friend. Like I always say, you know, I'm happy God has given me some mouths to talk. You know what I mean? Some mouths to talk. It may not appear great, but some things bring me satisfaction. See, your friends are doing this. I say, how many of my friends teach at 5 o'clock every Saturday? Do you understand my point? I don't care whether my friend has bought, you know, he is so rich, maybe in America or Australia. Does he come to Enugu every Saturday at 5 p.m. to teach the word of the kingdom? No. That means we are not on the same agenda. What am I going to say? I am not competing with anybody. It doesn't concern me. I am just in the appropriate season. Listen, let me emphasize this. So I wanted to talk about that wisdom for salvation. Maybe I'll connect it from here. Listen to this. What you are supposed to do in life is that issue of patience that we talked about. Learn the work of your patience for now and do it. Whatever result you see, you bless God for it and relax. What do I mean by work of patience? Don't ever forget this. Let me emphasize this again. Psalm 1. You know what God said in Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who does not walk. I like in James, there's a reason. He said, who walketh? Are you following my point? Not. That is, it is where a man walks that decides whether he's blessed or he's not. So if he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, that is, he has a passion, a delight for God's word. Do you know God respects people? He said, the Bible says that God is not the respecter of persons. I have explained something before. When the angel came to Daniel, he said, Babake, you are highly esteemed. That's what he told Daniel. He said, the first day you prayed, we dispatched an answer. He said, why? Because you are highly esteemed. God said, to this one I will look. The one that is of a contrite and humble spirit who trembles at my word. Listen, I told you, Paul planted, Apollos watered. What God wants from you is to plant the right seeds. And what is the right seed? We did that series on radio, Building a Great Future for Your Life. Seed number one is faith. So your responsibility in life is actually to walk with God to build up your faith. And number one thing is to give attention to God's word. Why am I saying this? Because I want to say this. When you have done that and are doing it. You get my point? You don't just do it and say, okay, God, I've studied enough. What's the next thing? They say, okay, number two is praise you. Okay, dear Lord, be praised, be praised, be praised. What's the next thing? Number three, give. All right. Anybody broke there? Okay, take. All right, what's the next one? No. God is not trying to, he's not a manufacturing company with a checkoff list. Do this. No. So with God, when God says you have finished doing something, you know what actually saying? You have reached the position in which you have settled in doing it. Are you following my point? If God says, like, if a man is a giver, he doesn't say, I have given enough to break through. I have now reached a position in life where I am a giver. Are you following my point? If I have reached a position of rest, it's not like God have rested. Quickly give it to me. No, you have not rested. When you have rested, listen to this. Whether he gives it or not, you are not troubled. You are getting the point I'm making here. Let me tell you, look, God has really caused me to understand some of these things. Before God breaks through, let's talk about material wealth. Before God breaks through upon you with material wealth, listen to this. At that point, you will no longer care whether it does or not. Listen, if you want to endure, if it is fame, before God gives you fame, first thing he takes you to is the point where you will no longer care whether you are famous or not. You are getting my point. If you are still struggling and praying and interceding so that you might get wealth, you won't get it. What you need to struggle and intercede and pray for is so that your mind, your heart will get to the place where you will no longer care. Do you follow my point? At that point, you will be able to really walk with God. That is when you really can lay down your life and not care about it. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm trying to say. That's what God is working. It's building up your heart, your spirit to that particular point. Look, I remember one story I heard. A girl says she's been going to, every prayer meeting she's been there. Every prayer meeting. One day she told her friends, I give God till December. If he doesn't give me a husband, I'll just go and collect pregnancy from anywhere. And now understood why God had not given her all the while. Because the prayer, everything is to get a gift from God. God said, don't forget this. The Bible says God is not what? Mocked. Of course, when you give God such criteria, you know what he does? God will say, who do you want to punish? Me? All right. Go now. Then when you have suffered, you will see how much less of God I have become. Do you follow my point? Do you understand what I'm saying? Listen, I believe that as preachers, we have wronged the people of God. We have made it appear as if, do you know how you get success? Do this for success. Do this for success. Do this for wealth. Do this for victory. Do this, do this, do that. So the man is doing it and doing it and doing it. And the good Lord who loves you so much will not let you start life on the wrong principle. He will frustrate every result you were expecting. There were practices people tried to teach me as the key to success, to wealth, those days as a young student. The first time I practiced it, they stole everything I had. God said, you see, before now, did they take your thing? No. The first day you did it, they carry on. Are we getting ourselves clear? I said yes. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, don't start on the wrong premise. Are you getting my point? So what is God really saying? The real seed is the word in your heart, building you up actually to the very image of Christ. And this is one thing that marks out Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Let's read it again. He said, have this mind. I like that word from the King James. My Bible uses the word attitude. He said, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Now, let me just jump because of time to verse 8. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He said, for this reason also, God highly exalted him. I'm bringing out this point, that before God highly exalts somebody, the person must be ready to be humbled. And listen, we have misinterpreted scripture as if we're the one that wrote it. When God was saying that, it was not an attitude for an end. Do you get my point? It is not humility to get. He was just stooping because it was the thing necessary for this servant of God to do. So God said, until you have that attitude, I'm not exalting you. And you know, I told you that one thing I learned was that before God gives you anything, he first brings you to the point where you don't care. So when he gives it to you, he has really done, as far as you are concerned, nothing don't happen. That's Christianity. So that you see the man today, when all is commanding, financially speaking, in 50,000 naira business here and there, you see him when he's commanding 50 billion naira, he's still the same. Are you getting my point? Certain things have not become beneath him now. Therefore, if one day he comes and God says, enough of that kind of ministry, let me use the word ministry, I want you now to become a missionary in the Congo, he's still the same. The rest of us will say, humble man. Very humble. He actually laid outside everything. The time he laid it aside, I told you, was before you ever heard of him. You are following the point. And that's what God is building, both through the word and through experiences. He wants to bring you to this point where you have this mind, this perspective, this image of Christ in your heart. Then he can do anything on earth through your life. I like what the Reverend Osho said, that God has emphasis. That is, the word of God is in three realms. He said there is the written word of God, there is the current word of God, and then there is the spoken word of God, or the rhema word. What he meant by current, that's what I want to bring out, is that, and I think I was saying something at that time, I think it's a good way to explain it, that you may hear a kind of word coming again and again and again and again, all right? That is just the kind of emphasis God is laying at that particular point in time. That is not all the truth there is. I'm bringing out a point. In the body of Christ, I believe it was inspired by God. So much had been preached about prosperity and this and that, but it had been corrupted by a wrong attitude in the heart of the people. Are you following my point? So preachers said that this is the way to become prosperous. Now, no, listen. It was important the church got taught the ministry, all right, of wealth and all that. But it had not changed anything. That is, the basic principle of God was still that anything you want to be in life, you must first become like Christ first. Then we can make you into anything. But people thought God was a money doubling machine. Are you getting what I'm saying? What is really the true ministry is to build people up into the image of Christ. When they have hit that image in whatever degree that God says it's all right for them to start manifesting certain things, the next thing that begins to happen is that they begin to hear what I call the wisdom for salvation. What do I mean by wisdom for salvation? The man is the image of Christ. God can make him into anything. So God says, okay, I want you to go and educate people for me. Education. Then ideas begin to come into his heart. That is the wisdom for salvation. Do you understand the point I'm making? God says, okay, I want you to now literally, be a financier of the gospel or the helper. You know, listen, poor people don't help poor people. You know that. Do you understand my point? If you are hungry, you cannot feed the poor. It's true now. Am I lying to you? So if God wants to feed the poor, he has to make the man who's going to feed the poor rich. Do you follow my point? So God says, okay, this is your own assignment. You will now be one to be feeding the poor. How does the man get the money? God gives him what I call the wisdom for salvation. He begins to see ideas where other people didn't see it. Are you following the point I'm making? Or the man is a preacher. God says, okay, you'll be a great evangelist. Fine. Somebody else is educating people. One is feeding the poor. One is going to be a great evangelist. God gives him what to do. Now, the problem people have is that they copy their methods for success. Not knowing that it's not like that. There was a word to him which was the wisdom for his own salvation. Do you follow my point? That Jesus healed people in different ways. He will come to somebody who's blind, be opened, and the eye pops open. He goes to another person who is also blind, and he will now make clay with spittle, put on the man's eyes and said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Are you getting the point? And listen, the Bible said there were others. This was how they got healed. They touched his garment. There was a time that everyone that touched his garment was healed. Therefore, it's not a matter of methods. It's the heart that has been built up into the knowledge and the image of Christ Jesus. Having the right attitude, then God begins to give each one the wisdom for his own salvation. Look, there are things I have done and I'm planning to do or I'm doing concerning ministry and all that. That one day I told my wife, I said, I'm not sharing with anybody again. Why? Because every time I try to explain, Stories will come. No, no. You don't understand. They begin to talk. Now I leave the thing. You know why? They do not understand. That is the wisdom for my own salvation. Do you follow my point? T.D. Jakes may do it one way. I am not T.D. Jakes. We are not the same. He doesn't speak the tongue I speak. So his wisdom for salvation is different from mine. Remember what I told you about Bishop David Oyedepo? God said, this is how it will happen. And he got up and began to teach seminars every month. For him, it was wisdom for salvation. Ron Kenoly, what happened? He just said, I'm not singing again. Let me just go to church and be doing choir master. While doing choir master, one of the directors of Integrity Music came for the service and heard this man direct the choir and said, what is going on here? There was a man, a very, very wealthy young man, at least for his age, and doing well in the business that he had chosen. The day he was going to break through, he was settled in Lagos, settled and hungry. You know what I mean by settled and hungry? Then somebody said, come to Port Harcourt now. His friend said, no, this is where issue is, this is where money. Then the guy got up and went to Port Harcourt to go and do one job and never went back. That journey was the wisdom for his salvation. You follow what I'm trying to say? That is what the training in righteousness does for you. It makes you wise unto salvation. It gives you the wisdom for salvation. But you see, I told you, enduring success, what really endures is the state of the heart. As long as that state of the heart is there, physical things, God, you wake up in the morning, another wisdom for salvation drops. Use that for a season. God just, you wake up one morning, God just helps you to understand that that season has passed. Another wisdom for salvation drops. But the men who are only copying your wisdom for salvation, they die in the season because they are not connected to the source of the wisdom for the salvation in the next season. You understand what I'm saying? That is, what is the passport, the key to enduring success, therefore? Paul said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. There was something Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. Let's quickly go there. He said it from verse 7. He said, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, that this is the goal, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now please notice this, not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect. That's what he was talking about. I have not yet known him as I should. He says, so I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He said, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on, please notice the word press on, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, please, let me jump because there's something I really want to get to. Verse 15. He said, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Let me explain something here. What he was saying, if you read from verse 16 and then back up a bit, he was saying that in each phase in life, you get to a particular standard. Are you getting my point? And you keep living by that standard. Now, I said something earlier, that what God is doing is actually training us in righteousness. But he said in verse 15, that to move up to another standard, notice this point. He said, as many as are perfect, they should have this attitude. He said, if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. What I'm explaining here is this. The goal the pathway to enduring success is to follow this path of having a quest of knowing God more every day. Now listen to this. What God does with your experiences is to expose to you the areas in which you have an attitude different from that which Christ Jesus wants you to have. I don't know whether you're getting my point. You know, I was telling Brown today, I said maybe some of these people are groomed that they are not well paid. All of them should be sent to the mission field for 1 year. That is bush, where you will empty your barrels in the bush, bath by the roadside, are you following my point? And sleep on ordinary floor. That if you sit down like that for a year, you will learn a new attitude of service. Are you getting my point? Well, I'm using that to explain something. That the problem we have is that in different areas of life, we have a different attitude, all right, compared to that God wants us to have. Remember, I don't know what we're talking about, then I explained the issue of Anna. That Hannah needed a child, yes. God said, your attitude about having a child is wrong. I can't give you one now. So for years, they were arguing, who does the husband love most? Penina said, look at you. You see all my children? Then the woman was praying, God, give me a child so that Penina can shut up. God said, no problem. I'm not going to give you a child so that Penina can shut up. So he made Penina talk even louder. Then went out of desperation and said, God, give me a child, then I'll give him back to you. Because at last, Gabriel, this woman wanted to wear us out with this kind of delay in understanding the purpose of God. The moment she understood that purpose, Eli came and said, by this time next year, we'll dedicate the child. You follow my point? That is, to get the results that she was looking for, she had to get the right attitude. And I've told you today that two things God uses. One is his instruction in the word. The number two, he gives you experiences, which Satan always gives you the opportunity to run away from. How do you know it's Satan? He will just tell you, break this law of God and you're free. Then you know it is Satan. Like when God wanted to take Job away from the standard he was on onto another standard, God said, Satan, how far? You want to tempt? Satan said, aha. Who am I to refuse the opportunity to attempt? Then they came and said, curse God and die. That was what human beings thought. But in reality, curse God and miss the next level that God wants to lift you up to. But God said, Job had an attitude that didn't let him get to that point. What was that attitude? I have done right. I have been blessed for doing right. Therefore, he had a degree of pride in his heart that was not founded upon faith, the proper faith in God. It was founded actually upon the law. Job was an interesting example of that. God said, the law can take you thus far. It has helped you. But Job, I see the love for you have in my heart, in your heart for me, but you don't have understanding. Let's move to another level. So he allowed Satan to tempt him. Then Elihu could speak to him for the first time you see what Bildad and all the other guys said to him? They were the same things that Job knew. Because they would talk and talk, and Job would say, listen, I have that same understanding. You have not answered my question. When everything he had failed as per knowledge, he realized that something is going on. Then the youngest guy there, Elihu, got up and began to speak. When he responded to the word of Elihu, he realized that common men like me are not my standard. It is God. And if I realize that anyone standing before God cannot be guiltless, that if God is your standard, you know there's so much more to attain to. The moment he realized that God said it's on the way to another level, his captivity was turned. What am I going to explain? He could have bought his way out of that trouble by cursing God. Then he would have died and would never have read the story of Job. Do we know how many men took the counsel of their wives and cursed God and died and we never read their stories? I keep on reminding people so that they will know that. It's not as if every time it always was like that. No, God brings people to a level and says, make a choice, and you go up to another level. But when he's doing that, it's in the fullness of affliction. No? Things are rough. No, Satan won't come and tell you, see, as God don't bless you so, curse God and die. Ah, he said, die, which one is a matter of death here? Who wants to die? No, it's when things are rough. When life is tough, that's when he offers such escapes. I hope you've learned a thing or two today. I think I've spent a lot of time. Let us close.